I'm very thankful to begin this class with you this morning. I think that it had been put out on our email list that I was teaching about things in the life of Christ. I think I had mentioned themes in the life of Christ. That's close enough. But technically, the series that I've put together is called Following the Footsteps of Jesus. And really what I'm going to be doing is looking at key elements in the life of Christ to try to learn some things from it. The reason why I'm presenting this series is I was noticing when I was mentioned to be about teaching that maybe teaching the book of Matthew is a possibility. And I already had this series put together, and I thought it would be good for me in terms of about 2 weeks to prepare to go ahead and use this existing material. But following the footsteps, when we talk about following the footsteps of Jesus, footsteps can be a very powerful teacher. When you talk about footsteps, really you're talking about a way of life, daily decisions. In the Scriptures, you commonly will see references made to footsteps or walking in terms of the Christian life. Now, by the way, one of the things about our class this morning and teaching, I realize the acoustics are not always the best. I want to make sure you can hear me. And sometimes in turning away, you might not be able to hear me. So kind of give me some feedback here. Eventually, I'd like us here not to have an auditorium class and be able to have a situation where we would have a little better hearing situation. So just let me know. I'm still got to learn the environment here and make sure we've got good acoustics. You can hear me. 1 John 1, I'm going to just look at several. Looks like technology. All right. Looks like maybe the battery's down. No, that's working. Okay. All right. 1 John 1, you read some references there to the Christian life. And just a couple of phrases I wanted to look at. I didn't necessarily want us to turn to all these verses. But in 1 John 1, 6, it says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light." Here the idea, we walk in the light. The idea of walking in the light is a way of life. We walk in the light. And so as we talk about the footsteps of Jesus, it's important to understand we're going to look at His walk. We're going to look at His manner of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, you remember the passage on baptism. It says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so we're going to follow the footsteps of Jesus. We're going to let Jesus be our example. There we go. Well, okay. All right. See, all right. Well, if you can, tell you what, you advance it for me if you would. I mean, we can do manual if we have to. I'm sorry. Okay, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Let's look at that verse together if we could. We want to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And the Bible, well, first we're very familiar with, the Bible says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Now just a question to start off with, a very simple question, but I think a profound one. Are you really committed to following the footsteps of Jesus? I know we always say yes. Do you know where the footsteps of Jesus lead? We're going to talk about that in this series of lessons. We're going to talk about the beginning of His ministry and baptism. We're going to talk about His teaching. We're going to talk about His prayer life. We're going to talk about the cross. And then we're going to talk about heaven. If you're going to follow the footsteps of Jesus, I will tell you ahead of time where they lead. And understand, this is a challenge. Now, I understand the heaven side, and I want to go to heaven, but understand, you've got to go the whole path. There is a path in which we follow, in which we walk. Now, footsteps are very powerful in a lot of ways. Oh, good, looks like maybe we're going. Let's see if this will go here. Okay. Here we go. All right. Maybe this will hold up here. Now, the one thing about footsteps of why they're powerful is that footsteps really are not just words. Sometimes they're without words. And that's one of the things I will tell you, brethren. I've come in here, I'm new, I'm getting to know people, and I'm getting to know me. And you know, many times as I get to talk about, you get to meet a person and talk with them about their life, you know, you've set a path from where you are right now. There's a place from where you have been and where you've come to, and oftentimes will indicate where you're going. Now, sometimes we might look up those paths and say, man, you know, it's time for repentance. We need to change. But what you do speaks louder than what you say. You're familiar with the passage, and I don't think that's the right reference I want here. 1 Peter 2. I want to look at 1 Peter 2:21. It's a little later on in the outline. 1 Peter 2:21, where... No, we... 1 Peter... Excuse me. This time it's my mistake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we do read about the example of the godly woman who without a word can influence the life of her husband. Now, certainly we should desire the word, and that's a good reference. But really what I'm talking about is an example. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Bible, here we read about Paul talking to those at Corinth. And Paul teaches them a lot of things. And teaching is good. But another way that Paul wanted them to learn is how, according to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. We imitate him. We see what he does. As we study the Scriptures, you'll see that a lot of what we learn in the Scriptures is by example. We talk about the work of the church. We talk about authority. We talk about baptism. You talk about any subject you want to talk about. You talk about the deity of Christ. Example is a powerful teacher. How many times did Jesus appeal to the example of him working a miracle to say, okay, guys, there's some conclusions you should draw from this. And so examples are very powerful means of teaching. And I think sometimes have been neglected. Paul, again, emphasized this in his life in Philippians 4:9, where he says, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, okay, one more point, and then I'll raise some questions for you. Your footsteps. Let me ask a question. Who is most likely to really see your footsteps? Of everybody on this earth, who's most likely to see your footsteps?
Your children.
And I would say my wife, or in my case, if they look at my wife, what I see from her, my mate would be probably the one that sees the most. And then my children. What do they see? Could you say to them the things that, you know, you see me do, I want you to do? You see, that's a very powerful statement. If you follow the footsteps of Jesus, that's ultimately where you're going to be. You'll be an example of Jesus in the lives of your loved ones. And so again, as I talk about this, it's critical that we do that. I know many of you that are here this morning, you're not only here for Bible class, but if you have children, you want your children to develop a biblical faith. It's a critical element in your life. Let me tell you, the most powerful thing you will ever teach them is by your life. It's by your own faith. It's about who you are. And so what we can do here in the assembly is good and important. And what we can do in Bible classes is important. But we need to be the kind of people that we can look in the life of our children and say, this is what you should do. Now, I realize I'm imperfect and my wife is imperfect. And there we make mistakes. I mean, we're not Jesus, okay? But I'll tell you, one of the compliments and one of the things that has encouraged me as I've seen my children get older, I've had some people come up to me, and they're really talking about teaching delivery in this case, but I had somebody in the congregation to be my older son, Stephen, and heard him present some lessons, and they came to me and said, well, I know where he got some of his stuff from, some of his phrases, some of his teaching. And, you know, that made me feel good. You know, well, you know, he actually listened to me, you know, what I was speaking, but actually took the material and taught it to someone else. I don't know about you, but, you know, if I'm following Jesus and then my children follow what I do, and of course, hopefully they're following Jesus themselves, what an encouragement that is that somehow the teaching gets through, which is something that I know all of us want very desperately. Let me talk about a couple of examples in the life of Christ. We're not going to cover all the material in the outline, but let me ask a few questions. If you were to think of the most powerful examples in the life of Christ, where he was trying to teach somebody, What things would come to your mind? I know they're not all on my outline, but what would be some of the examples where Jesus, by example, was saying, I'm trying to get something through to your hard head, and I'm just going to show you. What do you think of?
Yeah, that's right. Watching the disciples feet. Let me skip to that point if we could. And let's look at that. John 13, 3 through 6.
Now let's appreciate the particular situation here. Jesus had come with his disciples. They came to a place and they came into a house. And at this time, I don't know if you can appreciate the idea of transportation, but they did not take the bus. They did not have their socks and shoes on. They had sandals on. They didn't walk down sidewalks. They walked down dirt roads. And they came, they walked, and they had dirty feet. And so, normally, the person who washes the feet would be a slave. The lowliest of the lowly. No one was there to wash feet. The disciples, you know, one of them could have said, hey, come on, I'll wash your feet. But they weren't going to do that. But guess what they were thinking about? You find around this time, they were thinking about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to be at the right hand? Who was at the left hand? Who was going to have the power? And so Jesus starts washing their feet. Let's read a little bit of the passage. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are you washing my feet? They were stunned at this. They couldn't believe it. It's interesting, as we see the motivation behind what Jesus is doing, sometimes we don't look at verse 12. What does verse 12 mean?
When you look here, verse 3. Why does this example start off with this statement? Jesus knew what? What did Jesus know?
He's leaving, wasn't he? He was from God. He was going to God. I mean, we're at the last week of his life. He's going to leave. Now, I don't know about you, but we just went through a death of a loved one. And you know, when you go through a death, you go to the funeral, you think about your own death, you think about your children, you think about your loved ones. I want to leave something with them. And that's what Jesus is thinking here. What do these men need? Why do I want them to learn so that when I'm gone, they can have... What do they need to learn? They need to serve. They need to be humble. And so, as Jesus did this, Peter didn't like it. He was going to complain about it. But here Jesus later explains why he did what he did in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You know, he wants to make this get into their skull. Do you understand what just happened? Here was an example. It taught something. Did you get the message? You call me teacher and Lord and say, well, for so I am. I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he that sent is greater than him than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Example. So example is a very powerful, powerful element in the teaching of God. Not only will we consider from the standpoint of authority, but why we do what we do and why we choose not to do things because there's not in the area of authority, examples are powerful. When I follow an example, I know I'm staying within the will of God. Remember the occasion where John the Baptist became discouraged. John the Baptist had been in prison. I believe he was genuinely discouraged, and he sent his own disciples to Jesus
and he asks these questions in Luke chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "And John calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" What? Wait just a minute now. John's sending a question from somebody he met in prison, right, that they didn't know Jesus, and he wanted him to ask this question, right? No. John is asking this question. Now, wait, didn't John already know who Jesus was? At the baptism of Jesus, didn't he witness the Spirit come down like a dove? And didn't he? Basically, Jesus got his disciples from John's disciples. It was John that pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." How can John be asking this question? I really do believe, brethren, that in our lives, we can face adversity. And we can have times for doubt. There is nothing wrong with doubt. As long as you go to the right source, you get a little strength. I think what God was asking here was just a little reassurance. And so Jesus wants to give him reassurance. Now, he could have said, "Well, tell John I am the Son of God, and you go tell him that." Now, notice what he does. How does he help John here? Notice he gives... let's just read a little further and we can just see exactly what he did. Here are the messengers of John there witnessing these things. And verse 21, it says, "In that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Not only do these messengers bring back the word of Jesus, what do they also bring back? A message of his example. And so again, brethren, I will tell you, if you look around, you know, the problems we face in our life, the things we're trying to do in this congregation, things we're trying to do in our life, never underestimate the power of an example. You stay faithful. You stay strong. You stay optimistic. You stay on the footsteps of Jesus. And you will teach well. You will teach in ways you don't even realize. And so just keep that in mind. Again, I'm taking a little time here as we introduce this series. You haven't seen the material till this morning, so I thought I would take a little extra time on some things. Let's start about some questions now. Roman numeral 1, if you're in the outline. I hope everybody's got an outline. Anybody lacking an outline? Okay. Eventually, we're going to have these posted on a website when I have some time to get that thing up. First step, let's ask this question. Where did the footsteps of Jesus begin? That's an interesting question, isn't it? When we ask this question, we could ask several questions. Well, we could talk about footsteps on earth. I mean, footsteps generally are what someone does as an inhabiting a body. And we could look at it from that standpoint. It's interesting, some people try to argue that Jesus had a beginning. Jesus did not have a beginning. If you talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes they'll try to use this verse and they'll try to say, well, you know, Jesus had a beginning. He was born. If you're born, you begin. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And some people say, well, he was the first thing God created. And I would say that if this is all we had, if we just had this one verse kind of isolated from the rest of the chapter, isolated in the Bible, then I might conclude that Jesus had a beginning. But guess what we should do? Whenever you have a verse and you want to know its meaning, what's a good rule of Bible study? What's that?
Yeah, let's read the next verse. Let's read the context. Let's read the explanation that is given here. And notice the explanation that is given as you begin to look at the next verse. Verse 16 is explained. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, when we look at this, how is He the firstborn? According to verse 16, He's the firstborn in what sense? He did what? He created. He created most things, right? He created everything but Himself, and God created Jesus, right? That's what this is saying. Now, if there's anything created, who created it? Jesus did. Well, if Jesus created all things that were created, Jesus could not be created. And so again, as we talk about the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. Now, His footsteps had a beginning on earth because He came to earth. But don't think that His birth in that manger was His beginning. It was His beginning as a man, as God and man. And so it's very important that we understand those things. Jesus did have a beginning as a man. But that was not the essence of who Jesus was. He came into this world according to Hebrews 1 and verse 6. The Bible talks about that He was the firstborn that came into the world. Later in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, it goes on in the context there. It says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus preexisted His body. Jesus is talking about how God prepared a body for Him. So unlike us, when we had a beginning in our birth, Jesus preexisted. Again, if you talk with some of our Mormon friends, they try to contend for that for people. They try to say, we all preexisted. And matter of fact, Mormons believe that actually we are all the equivalent of Jesus. They believe in a multiplicity of gods. They believe that Jesus was once a man who sinned and then had to overcome that. And it's very sad as you look at their idea of godhood and they try to say that men pre-exist. But no, Jesus, because He was God, He pre-existed. He was given a body and He lived perfectly in that body. Now, one more thought this morning along these lines. And this one. Let's read about the incarnation and then let's talk about the question of what it meant for Jesus to become man. John 1, 10 through 12. The Bible says He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now, let me throw this question out to you, class. And this is a thought question. This is not a right or wrong question. What would it have been like for Jesus to become a man? What did He have to give up to become a man? Have you ever thought about that? Now, as we think about God, and again, I hope I don't get off into a path here that's not profitable, but it's profitable to me. When I think about God, I think about one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, that there is this unbound energy or power that He's able to hit. Now, when Jesus became a man, I understood that He limited His powers. Not that He gave them up. I believe He always was God. But there are statements made in Scripture where Jesus learned and He grew. There are statements in Scripture where Jesus says, I don't know the hour, but the Father knows. There were times when He could have used His power to have miracles, but He did not use that power. He so limited Himself by choice. I don't understand everything about this, but the best explanation I could give to you, and the point I want to make to you, could you imagine tomorrow you becoming an earthworm and living as an earthworm for 30 years?
be some adjustments made? Would there be certain sacrifices and just going through that process? And so, in as feeble way as I can, when Jesus became a man, there was a huge sacrifice to do that. And when he became a man, what kind of man did he become? He was the ruler of the most powerful country on earth. And God announced his coming in the skies with arrows pointing. This is Jesus. Here is the Son of God. God has come into the flesh. That's how he came, right? He never had any hunger. He never suffered anything. He had all of the looking up. How did he come? Let's just ask this. Where was he born? Where was the physical place when he was literally born?
He was born in a barnyard, wasn't he? I was in Florida yesterday, went to watch my son run a race in Pensacola, came back, let the GPS take me back, and it took me back through some interesting places. I took a tour of L.A. yesterday, Lower Alabama. And I was keep telling Nathan, he was riding back with me. He says, I've never been to this place before. And we stopped at one little convenience store in the middle of nowhere, and it was near farm animals. Do I need to tell you how I knew? And so can you imagine here, God becoming man, the birth of Jesus, in a state. And what kind of country did he come to? He came to Babylon, right? Or he came to Rome, and there's all this power, right? No, he came to Judea, who is subject to Rome. But at least the people he came to, the Savior has come. Boy, the Savior's on our side. He's come to our country, and they all rallied behind him, right? You see, this ought to help us. We need to understand some things about this life. This life is not fair. This life is not easy. This life, we are not promised things except that which is necessary to live. And if you're going to follow the footsteps of Jesus, you're going to have to get a mindset that you see from the very beginning. There's one thing that is important, and that's serving God. And you may be serving God isolated and ostracized by people claiming to serve God. So to me, as I look at his beginning, it goes back to some of the examples we talked about. Now, by the way, again, you had that time to look at these questions, and I probably already talked about them. But let's just review. Now, we will go to, 10:15 this morning? Is our... What's that?
10
after. 10 after, okay. And I, by the way, my hearing's bad, so many times I don't even want to hear the bell, so y'all wait back and you'll get up and walk out, and I'll lose time. Okay, let's look at... let's ask this question. Why do examples have great power to teach? Why are they powerful? Let's have a little discussion and see how well we do it. Why is an example powerful?
I think we've all grown up hearing maybe our parents the expression easier said than done. And we all
yes,
understand it's easy to say something. It takes some self-control and some discipline to actually do something. You get easy to speak words.
Yeah, that's right. Talk can be cheap. Examples are powerful. Okay? Number two. I think we've done this already. Discuss occasions in Jesus' life where his examples give us a powerful lesson. We've talked about one or two. Give me another one or two. What are some of your favorite examples in the life of Christ that teach you something? Yes, Yvette? Yes. That's right. He talked to the Samaritan woman. By the way, at that time, Jews wouldn't even go to Samaria. He'd talk to her forbidden race. A downtrodden individual that you needed to ostracize and throw away as garbage. And there Jesus was talking to her. And then before the example was up, the whole town was coming out there to hear. That's a great example. You know, there's so many examples I think of get sent. Is one that I think of as a great example for me. But see, one of the things, if you don't get anything else, you almost hear me do this in sermons and classes. If you do get nothing else out of the class this morning, do this. I want you in your mind to get two or three examples in the life of Christ and meditate on this.
Two or three examples that encourage you. Imagine what it would be like following the steps in that area and find encouragement in that. Because really, that's really the thrust of our whole study. Is I want us to look at the example of Jesus and let it be a part of our life. Okay, here's the easy question. Did Jesus have a beginning? What's the answer? No, He didn't. Okay. How about this one? Did Jesus have a beginning as the Son of Man? One at a time. In a sense, He did. So that's a making of?
Yeah.
Still ask you, did He have a beginning as the Son of Man?
Yes.
Yes, He did. This is because of the term, the Son of Man. And what you will find, really, in the Scriptures is that different descriptions of Jesus will emphasize different aspects of Him. The idea of being the Son of Man, that yes, He had a beginning as a man. When He was born in that manger, that was a beginning, isn't it? So that's really, you know, you look at the phrase. To me, in some ways, the idea of Him being a son is a beginning. I don't think He was, again, you may question me on this, and we don't have a lot of time, but I believe that before He came into this world, He was the Word. Described as the Word. When the Son of God really more is descriptive of His incarnation. And that He began, and then He had that relationship as the Son. When He came into this world, again, I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff out that we can study later. But there were His relationship with the Father changed in order to come into this world. I believe He became subject to the Father in a way that He had not when he came to this world. The idea that He emptied Himself in the book of Philippians. So there's some very interesting things we could talk about the nature of Jesus. Question 5. Why is it important for us to know that God became man? Why is that important? Why do I need to know that question? Yes. That's where I'm from. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He became man, and He suffered like we suffered. He had needs like we had needs. He had social needs that hurt when people rejected Him. He loved others. Of course, in the Hebrews 4, it says He was tempted in all manner like we are, yet without sin. And we can boldly come to the throne of grace. He understands our needs. That's part of the reason why I'm glad that I've got such a Savior. He knows what I'm going through. All right, and I'm not even sure what I mean by this question. I asked these questions a few years ago. Let me ask it if I could. Let's get the question up. Well, it didn't make it to the thing. Okay, good. I edited it out. Well, anyway, there was a number 6 on here. It says, what additional force does this add to the example of Jesus' life? Yeah, now I know what we have in mind. Because we know He was God, and He had all the power of God. He chose not to use that power. Okay. The reason why I think that adds additional force is this. Could you imagine somebody hurting you, slapping at you, spitting at you, and all you had to do was lift your little finger and you could put a stop to that, not only put a stop to that, but torment that person? Could you imagine having the power to do it? Jesus, when He endured the insults, when He endured the cross, remember what He said He could do as the Son of God? He could call a few legions of angels that could. He could, by lifting His little finger, put an end to the temptation, put an end to the insults, put an end to the cross. But He didn't do it. Why? Because of us. He was going to finish the course. Those footsteps were going to finish that path because of you and me and what we absolutely had to have. And so be mindful of that as we study the footsteps of Jesus. Now, what I want to talk about next week, and I'd like you to study a little ahead of time on this, is we're going to talk about John's baptism. Where did that come from? Why in the world did John baptize? And the second question I have, and we'll talk about in this study, is why did Jesus begin His ministry with baptism?
That's interesting.
One of the things that I'll be pointing out next week is that when you're going to start something, you want to start with the Bible. If you're going to have a beginning, his ministry is going to have a beginning, you want to start it in a way where certain teachings are emphasized.
So we'll be looking at that question of Jesus' baptism. Why he did it, what it means for us, and we'll finish this particular lesson next week. Any questions before we close? Okay. Appreciate your good attention. Because of this class, because of the acoustics, we have limited participation. Unless you feel like we can, I need feedback from you on how well you hear, so I can best teach this class. And so I appreciate any help there. Thank you for your attention.